Again, this evening, I'll just read one verse from Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. We're going to talk about the gift and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In recent weeks, we've talked about the Holy Spirit in creation, the Holy Spirit in revelation, the Holy Spirit as He's worked in salvation, and the Holy Spirit as He has worked in sanctification and justification. Last week, we talked about how the Holy Spirit was promised throughout the Old Testament by the prophet Joel, by the prophet Isaiah, by Ezekiel, and by Zechariah. And how in the New Testament, John the Baptist said, "I baptize you with water, but there is one coming after me who will baptize you with fire and with the Holy Spirit." How Jesus spoke on a number of occasions that when the Spirit came, He would lead the disciples into all truth, for He would not speak of Himself, but He would speak of those things that He had both heard and seen. And then how Christ said He would be the Comforter, the one who comes alongside of us to walk with us, representing the Father and the Son in our lives. We've been taught about how He indwells the believer once we have trusted in Christ. And then we closed last week with talking about how Simon Peter described the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit. So Acts chapter 1 verse 8 reads as follows. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." This very simple verse, taken in the context of all that happens in the first few chapters of the book of Acts, indicates that the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit are necessary in order for us to be gospel witnesses in the area in which we live, the surrounding areas, the larger area, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. We do not receive the Spirit because we witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the earth. We witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the earth because we have received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes upon us and lives within us at the point when we trust in and believe that Jesus Christ is Lord of lords and King of kings and Savior of our souls and spirits. So having read that verse, keep your Bibles handy. There'll be some others I'll make reference to and maybe even go to and read. But first, let's talk about the gift of the Holy Spirit. In your little outline, I said when and what, and then I think I said remember. What I want you to remember that I'll tell you now and then tell you again a little later so that you will remember is that there is a difference between the gift of the Holy Spirit and the gifts, plural, of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit can be looked at as God's gift to mankind, the Comforter that has come from alongside of Him. But one comes bearing gifts, and the one who comes bearing gifts is the Holy Spirit, who gives to us then the equipping power and the energizing power to live the Christ life. "I'm crucified with Christ, let not I, but Christ lives within me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." You and I could no more live for Jesus than an inanimate object could if it were not for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit. The pew you're sitting on would be more spiritual than you would be if it were not for the fact that the Holy Spirit comes alongside of us and enables and equips us to be Christ followers. You say, how could that be so? Because without the Holy Spirit, you're just as dead as that pew is. And the only real life that any of us have is the life that is breathed into us by the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's talk about this. There was some confusion on the day of Pentecost. If you'll read chapter 2, you will discover that many of them, after Peter preached his magnificent sermon, and after the Holy Spirit fell upon that group, many of them accused the disciples of being intoxicated. These men are drunk, was the final statement. It was the understanding because the Spirit of God had fallen upon them, and Peter had spoken, preached, taught, and people in 17 nationalities had heard, and then they were accused of being drunk on wine. These men are intoxicated. Peter's return, his statement, is found in chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17. When he said, "This is what was uttered through the prophet Joel, that in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I'll show wonders in the heavens above, signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, I reminded you that the Old Testament prophets often spoke of mountaintop experiences, not quite understanding the valleys in between those mountaintops. So don't let it surprise you in the passage that I have just read in your hearing that there is at least a 2,000-year gap. The first mountaintop was the fact that this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. What is that? What is this? These men are drunk. No, these men are not drunk. The Holy Spirit's been poured out upon them. And this, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then the valley experience takes place. We call it the grace age or the church dispensation. And this 2,000 years has come, and much of it has gone. And at some time soon, the last few verses that I read about that great and terrible day of the Lord will come when the Holy Spirit, who was sent on the day of Pentecost, will be called back into the heavens along with the church, and the wrath of God will be poured out upon this earth to fulfill these last few verses that talk about blood, fire, vapor of smoke, darkness, the moon to blood. The day of the Lord has come, that great and terrible or magnificent day. So let me say that again, just in slightly different words, because it's really the foundation upon which all is going to be built tonight. Here it is. The Holy Spirit of God came and went on Old Testament prophets. I've told you that several times. I want you to remember that. When an Old Testament prophet needed to prophesy, he needed to perform a miracle, he needed extraordinary spiritual strength, the Spirit of God came upon him and dwelt upon him until the process was finished, the issue was done, God had been glorified, the victory had been won, the devil had been defeated, whatever the purpose was, and then the Spirit pulled back. It came and it went in the Old Testament. Joel prophesied that in the last days the Spirit would not come and go. It would come, and it would come to stay. It would be a comforter poured out upon the children of Israel and upon the children of God as they trusted in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. So Joel is simply saying, men, this early in the day, there is absolutely no way we are intoxicated. What has controlled my preaching? What has controlled what has happened? What you see when the Spirit of God has come upon us is the Old Testament being fulfilled in your very eyes. What Joel has spoken has now come to pass. The Spirit has come upon us in these days. It's proclaimed by him. Look at chapter 2 of Acts and even verse 33 where he says, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he's poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Now, we'll not get to it tonight, but before I finish the series on the Holy Spirit, we're going to talk about speaking in tongues. And here's what I'm going to tell you tonight that I'll reconfirm and reaffirm when we get to that study. When Simon Peter opened his mouth, the Aramaic language came out, the Greek that he was accustomed to speaking. All 17 nationalities heard in their own language. The miracle that day was not gibberish that someone had to interpret. It was a language that Peter spoke, and between the lips of Simon Peter and the ears of 17 different nationalities, God, let me just stop and pause there, no man, God translated the message of Peter in 17 different languages to the hearing of those who were there on the day of Pentecost. Now, let's just say that happened here tonight. Somebody might stand up and say, why, you folks are intoxicated. Because that's not something we've ever seen. It's not something we've ever heard. He preaches in one language, and all of you understood it without an interpreter? And Simon Peter is as much as saying, oh, they didn't understand it without an interpreter. It's just that you didn't see the interpreter. It's the Holy Spirit of God who has come down. This is that which was promised by the prophet Joel. Okay, so the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit himself, is the gift. We're going to talk about gifts in a few weeks. I just want to stop and tell you tonight that the Father didn't just give gifts. The Father gave a gift, and it is the gift of the Holy Spirit. He himself was the gift. Let me tell you how that works. You guys and gals who travel for business, you're gone a few days and you come home and the kids run to the front door and they hug you, but it's not going to be but a few seconds until they say, what did you bring us? That's the gift they're looking for. But you know what the real gift is? You came home. You came home. You brought them something. I'm going to tell you in a week or two what the gifts are. And you ought to jump up and shout all over this building when you find out what God's given you through the Holy Spirit. How he's energized and equipped you. How you don't make the mistakes you would have made in the flesh because he guides you. How you don't falter and fall and fail every time you turn around because he's your success. He's the one who enables you. How you don't have to yield to every temptation because he's the way out. He's the way up. He's the way in. How is the indwelling one that lets you worship and sing songs of praise and understand the written word. I just preached that sermon tonight, but I'll tell you about it again in a couple of weeks when you forget what I said tonight. But here's what I want you to know. Those are wonderful gifts, but he's the gift. He's the gift. And how presumptuous of us to study about him without praying, oh, Holy Spirit, come now in your might and your power and rest upon us. Dead churches, defeated preachers, hearts are cold and zeal is slack. Holy Ghost of God, come on us. God of Pentecost, come back. That's the great need of our hour, that we realize we have a gift that we've trifled with. We have a gift that we've trampled underfoot. We have a gift that we've grieved. We have a gift that some of us have quenched. We have a gift that some of us have said no to. We've gone after the era of our own way and not followed after him. But the great gift is the Holy Spirit given to us by God. You might look at it again like this. This gift comes to you and enters into you at the very point of your salvation. It's not a wait on it kind of gift. It's not a get it later kind of gift. And if you're wondering why I talk about the gift of the Spirit and the baptism of the Spirit, it's because the two are inseparably joined together. You have to understand that, and that's how you understand the baptism of the Holy Spirit, understanding that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the gift. It's the Spirit of God coming upon you to dwell within you at the point of salvation. So let me kind of surround this with a couple of thoughts. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter says, "Repent, be baptized, you will receive the Holy Spirit." If you interpret that verse as it ought to be, if you get all of the words in their proper order, what you are hearing is this: repent, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and be baptized. The word baptism there is not in reference to you will not receive the Holy Spirit until you are baptized, because that's water baptism that's talked about. That's the outward public profession of your faith. That's not what I'm about to talk about when I speak of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That verse speaks of water baptism. Now listen, we're just all friends here tonight, so let me just put it to you very bluntly. There's a denomination out there who builds 99% of what they believe on Acts 2:38. And what they will say to you, without any equivocation, is that you must repent and water baptism in order to be saved and receive the forgiveness of sins. The only thing wrong with that is it's not biblical. Repentance is all it takes to be saved. Repentance is all God has ever required. But oh, don't you make light of repentance. Because repentance is a broken heart. It is an humble life. It is stopping dead in your tracks and turning around and moving in the other direction. It's not letting up on sin. It's not just stopping a few things. It is changing totally and completely. It is a transformation that comes to pass because of true repentance. It's godly sorrow. It's not getting caught. It's the fact that you have broken God's heart and crucified His only begotten Son. That's what repentance is. But when one repents, he receives the Holy Spirit. And having received the Holy Spirit and the forgiveness of sins, he is then encouraged to publicly profess outwardly what has just occurred inwardly. Let me make another reference to the gift and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There was that day at Jacob's well when Jesus met the woman of Samaria. "Give me a drink," he said. She said, "How can you be a Jew asking me, a Gentile, a Samaritan, for something to drink?" That was not kosher. That was not culturally sound and solid in that day. And Jesus says, "Oh, if you knew, if you only knew who I was, you wouldn't call me a Jew. If you only knew who I was, you wouldn't be just giving me a cup of water. You'd be asking me for the water of life, that when you drink of that water, you would never thirst again." And now John 7, Jesus spoke this of the Holy Spirit, which would be, listen to this, rivers of living water that would flow from our inmost being. Jesus said, "Are you thirsty? If you are, come unto me and I will give you water to drink." Rivers of living water. The Spirit of God, the gift of God to lost humanity the moment salvation takes place. Now, what did I tell you to remember? There's a great difference between the gift and gifts. Oh, the gifts are wonderful. He leads me. He guides me. He directs me. He protects me. He instructs me. He equips me. The gifts are wonderful. But the gift, it's the most wonderful thing of all. It's not what He brought me. It's the fact He came. He came from alongside of God to dwell inside of me as a believer. All right, let's move quickly to the thought about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And let me just share some common views. Somebody in here has heard everything I'm about to say, one way or the other. One of the common views is the baptism of the Holy Spirit was reserved for biblical times and biblical times only, that it occurred but just a few times. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 10, when Cornelius was saved and was baptized by the Holy Spirit. And here is the evidence by which they stand on that premise. And it's not a bad premise, it's just not the only premise we ought to look at. But here's the evidence of that. Acts chapter 2, the Spirit came to confirm that God was going to pour Himself out upon the Jews. Acts chapter 10, Cornelius is a Gentile. And the Spirit was poured out upon him to confirm that God was going to pour His Spirit out upon the Gentiles, so that both the Jews and the Gentiles could be known as having been filled with and occupied by and baptized by the Holy Spirit. So there are those who confine just those two incidences to the only time you should ever use the phrase the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All right, here's another common view. You're going to find assemblies and Pentecostals and charismatics who believe the following: that it is an event that one must seek following their salvation experience. It does not come at salvation. It is to be sought after following salvation. It's commonly called the second blessing, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is accompanied by what they believe, speaking in tongues, healings, and miracles. Now, I want to ask a question you ought to be thinking. Pastor, what in the world is wrong with that? If God wants to bring about a miracle, there's nothing wrong with it. If God wants to translate what I speak in English to your ears in Chinese, there's not a thing in the world wrong with it. If God's in the middle of it, to God be the glory. But the problem with this issue is that it mostly majors upon mankind and it is not Godward. It's all about what I have received. And listen, here's the keynote that lets me know, ought to let you know, something wrong with this way of thinking. If I've got it, I'm special. If you've never had it, you're not nearly so special. Good news coming. I just stopped by to tell you, you're all special. You all been saved by the grace of God. That's about as special as it gets. Don't you dare let somebody tell you they got more of Jesus than you did when you got saved. Because you got all of Him. You got all of the Holy Spirit. Now here's the problem. You've got all the Holy Spirit, but the question is, does the Holy Spirit have all of you? You got all of Jesus, but the question is, does Jesus have all of you? Now, that's the problem. Let me tell you, God didn't hold out. God didn't keep from. God said, my only begotten Son is altogether yours if you call on the name of the Lord. He said, if you trust in Jesus as your personal Savior, He said, my Holy Spirit's going to be poured out upon you. He's going to fill you. And He'll lead you into all truth, not speaking of Himself, but speaking of the things that He has both seen and heard. So, number one, you've got this event that some think only happened on Pentecost, and then in Acts chapter 10, when Cornelius came to believe. And then you've got those who think it's an event that one must seek following their salvation. It doesn't happen at salvation. It happens at another point in time called the second blessing, and it is accompanied by miracles and tongues and all sorts of charismatic gifts that we believe passed away when that which is perfect, the Bible, came along. And then here's a third common view, that the event is often confused with water baptism. I was baptized into Christ up there. Now, I don't mean to be lighthearted about this, but let me just let you in on something. That's the same water that comes out of the kitchen. Amen. Don't you dare think there's something special in the water. There's not something special in the baptistry. And there's not something special in the pastor that baptizes you. All that is an act of faith that shows outwardly what has happened to you inwardly. Long years ago, I stood in an altar, 23rd and Broadway, Little Rock, Arkansas. Maggie stood by my side. He said, "Do you take her both now and forever to be your lawfully wedded wife?" I had no idea what he meant or what that meant. But I said, "I think so. I do. I will. Yes." And he said, "Slip this ring upon her finger." Now, if I can do it, I want to show you something tonight. I just took my wedding ring off. I did not lose my marriage. She's still my wife. She's still my wife. I can't lose the vow that I made. The wedding ring is an outward showing of what's felt inward. Get that about baptism, would you? Baptism has never washed one sin away. Baptism has never cleansed you from one wrongdoing. It's the outward expression of what spirit baptism does on the inside. You're standing in the water. You're buried beneath the water. You're raised up out of the water. And it's a picture outwardly of what happened when you died with Christ and he was buried in a borrowed tomb and gloriously broke forth from the grave. So those are the common views. Let me give you the biblical view and then we'll stop. Why don't you mark these verses? Romans 6:3. It'll take you but a moment to turn there. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. This way you can go back and read several of the verses in the chapter. But Romans chapter 6, verse 3 says this: "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." So let me tell you something. That's not talking about you were baptized into water. It says you were baptized into death. Now what does that mean? That means just as Christ died on the cross, your sins were atoned for. And just as he was buried in the borrowed tomb, your future, your destiny, your eternal life depended upon whether he stayed in the grave or came forth from the grave. And when he came up, you came up. When he was raised from the dead, because he lives, we live also. You can't get that out of any baptistry. You can only get that out of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only place that that's available. You were baptized into his death. And you were raised to walk in a newness of life. And I'll tell you, you have to grasp that passage. So let's look a little further. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." You've put on the righteousness of Christ. You've been saved by the grace of God. You've been plunged into the body of believers. And here's the best of the verses, if you can say it that way. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 ought to be marked in your Bible if it's not already. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12, 13. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body through many are one member or one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Don't you see the foolishness of thinking that salvation comes from a local church and her baptistry? We were all. Now, who's he talking about? You mean all of us? Why, we're just a drop of water in the ocean of who he's talking about. Do you know what he's really saying? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, you're on that list. You know what he's saying? Mark, Michael, Donnie, Don, you're on that list. You know what he's saying? We were all of us who have trusted Jesus were baptized into one body by his Holy Spirit. You couldn't fit the church in anybody's baptistry except the one God has. And it's not a water baptistry. It's a blood baptistry where we were placed into the body of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Well, let me close by just saying this to you tonight. There are probably some here tonight who don't agree with my assessment. I will tell you that every denomination in our world that calls itself Christian is built on some particular that they hold unto themselves. All I ever ask is to leave the text in the context so that you do not make a verse say what the context does not say. And when certain verses, like Acts 2:38, are quoted by themselves, there is the implication that water baptism is necessary. When the book of Acts is looked at as a whole, and we look back to the Gospels, where a thief on the cross died and went straight to be with Jesus in paradise without ever seeing a body of water. When we look at the book of Acts and recognize that when the Ethiopian wanted to be baptized, he was told what qualifies you is if you have believed. Then we come to understand that when you leave the text in the context, that there are two baptisms. One comes after salvation when you publicly profess Jesus as Lord. One comes at salvation when you cry out in repentance and God fills you to the fullest and plunges you into the body of Christ and you are baptized by his Holy Spirit. And that's the gift, my friend. That's the great gift. That's eternal life brought to you by the person and the power of God's Holy Spirit. Let's stand together. Mike and I will be here in the altar, and we'll just hear a couple of verses. If the Spirit has spoken to you about trusting Jesus as Savior, becoming a part of our church family, committing yourself afresh to the Lord, you come just now.